Good morning, my name is Christian, I'm the pastor here, and if you're listening to this sermon, this is a re-recording as the first one didn't take during the service, so it's just a follow-up. This sermon is beginning a new series in September called Margins, where we look at the scriptures to see how God designed for us to live in light of having only 24 hours a day and 7 days a week, that God designed for us to have margins in our calendars or schedules for certain purposes. And we're doing this in September because I often think of September as more of a new year, or a new start, than January 1st is. And this is because I think so much change happens in September. I mean, there's the obvious ones of a dramatic shift in weather from hot to colder. There is the large segment of our population going back to school and a large part of the workforce going back to teach and to work in the schools. You have that going on. You have a program starting up in the church body that are coming in and starting up in September. In the workforce, you see employees coming back to from vacation, or maybe you yourself ending your vacation, and suddenly everyone is back in one spot, and all those projects that have been left on the back burner are now coming to the forefront because everyone is around and ready to tackle it together. It's quick for our calendars and our to be gridlocked with tasks and appointments and obligations. But this busyness in September only happens for those of us who are in school or in the workforce, right? It doesn't happen to people who are retired, right? Now, I've talked to, it's a misnomer, but I've talked to enough retirees that, you know, when you ask them how they're doing, busy is one of their main themes as well. Like, their time fills up just as quickly. And in Western culture, our society prizes busyness. We ask, how are you doing? And we either say, I'm good, or I'm busy. And we think that by saying we're busy, we get this gold medal of that because our lives are chaotic. But who cares if we're actually impressing people with our busyness? Is this what God designed for us, the pace that he designed for us to live? Why do we jump into this rat race of overfilling our schedule to the brim and not leaving any room for margin? We need margin. We need that wiggle room in our schedules. We need it in our finances, within our emotional and the mental capacities. We need margin. For example, and just in terms of road safety, when you get onto the highway, the lanes aren't built for the width of your car. They're built with a much wider margin so that you're not 3 inches from the car beside you. You're 3 or 4 feet at least from the car beside you. Today, we're going to talk about margin in our schedules that are so often compacted. Eugene Peterson said this around why we get so busy. He said this, I am busy because I am vain. I want to appear important, significant. What better way than to stay busy? The incredible hours, the crowded schedule, and the heavy demands of my time are proof to myself and to all who notice it that I am important. I live in a society in which crowded schedules and harassed conditions are evidence of importance. I want to be important, so I develop a crowded schedule and harassed conditions. When others notice, then they acknowledge my significance and my vanity is fed. The busier I am, the more important I am. End of quote. And that's, I think, one of the very real reasons why our schedules get so full is that it's a chase of fulfilling that we are important, we are useful, we are significant. It's reasons why going into business for yourself can be so seductive, because there's always, always more work to be done. And the more you try and produce, the better the results, hopefully. But there's also another reason why we jam our schedules. And it's because we're not made up of a single self, but a whole committee of selves. In me and in you, there'll be examples of a parental self or a grandparent self, a worker self, a financial self, rescuer or hero self, make people happy self, religious self, hobby and leisure self. And all of these different selves are competing with loud voices within you each and every day. And the chairperson inside you has to listen to the loudest and try and satisfy that in the moment. And then you get to the end of your day and end of your week and you realize there's still a lot of components within yourself that are dissatisfied, that you didn't get to this and you didn't get to do that. And then each and every day, we're stretched in so many directions, and that is why it's so difficult creating margin in our lives. There's a Christian scholar whose life we can learn a lot from named Thomas Kelly. He said this about the pace of our lives. The problem we face today needs very little introduction, he says. Our lives in a modern city grow too complex and overcrowded. Even the necessary obligations which we feel we must meet grow overnight like Jack's beanstalk. And before we know it, we are bowed down with burdens, crushed under committees, strained, breathless, and hurried, panting through a never-ending program of appointments. End of quote. That's eerie how much it sounds like my life. But only my life, right? Nobody else? Kelly wrote about this from experience. And he wrote this in the 1940s. This wasn't like he's looking at the modern pace of life in 2018. This is just from the 1940s, before the internet. But the strain he put on himself stemmed from his passionate desire to make a name for himself as a scholar. He finished one doctorate, but it wasn't enough. He wanted to get a second doctorate, specifically from Harvard, and end up teaching at Harvard was his goal. He thought that would be prestigious. So he's pursuing his second doctorate, and while he's doing that, he ends up, over 11 years, moving his family 4 times across the United States of America to going to whichever university would offer a more recognized position, teaching position, to him, even taking his family all the way to Hawaii and back. And during this time, and one of his times where he is teaching, he's at Haverford College, it's well-recognized, he feels like he's made it, but then his body says no more. He has kidney stones, nervous exhaustion, depression, severe sinus condition, and all this happens during the early 1930s, and he's also accumulated a huge amount of debt because he's moved across country 4 times in a short amount of time. And in 1937, he pays to have his dissertation published at Harvard. And he thinks this is going to be the final thing, you know, he's going to make it. And during his verbal exam, he has a panic attack, he has a memory lapse, and he completely blanks. And this even happened to him in his first doctorate. And in that time, the committee that was listening to him, gave him a second appointment and let him still pursue his doctorate. At Harvard, when they saw this happen, and he asked, can I repeal, can I redo this exam? The committee said no. And they did it out of concern for his health. They saw how destructive he was being to himself. He was devastated. He sank to the lowest place in his life, and his wife worried that he would commit suicide. You see, our culture rewards busy, but busy comes at a cost. Culture rewards it in the short term, but in the long term, it comes at a cost. Psalm 39 pushes one of my fears to the surface, and it says this. It says, Lord, remind me how brief my time on earth will be. Remind me that my days are numbered and how fleeting my life is. You have made my life no longer than the width of my hand. My entire lifetime is just a moment to you. At best, each of us is but a breath. We are merely moving shadows, and all our busy rushing ends in nothing. I find that extremely scary, that we're just merely moving shadows, busy rushing ends in nothing. The last thing I want in my life is to be pointless in the scope of eternity. This is a psalm of David that he cried out and he prayed, you know, noticing that our life here is short. And Moses had a similar perspective. He wrote in Psalm verse 90, he said, teach us to realize the brevity of life so that we may grow in wisdom. Teach us to realize how short our life is, why is it so short? Why do we need to recognize that? So that we can grow in wisdom, how we use our time, how we spend it. When we grasp that everyone in this room will die at some point, then we'll spend eternity somewhere. God designed for us to live our life here with wisdom. And living it with wisdom means having margins in our schedule. This is why the Apostle Paul said this to the Christians in Ephesus in his letter. He said this, pay careful attention then to how you live. Not as unwise people, but as wise, making the most of the time. Because the days are evil. So don't be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Ephesians 5, 15 to 17. Pay careful attention then to how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, And how do you live wisely? You make the most of your time. And wise people will recognize that they're not meant to be going 24/8, frantic, exhausted, breathless, hurried, but they are designed to have margin within their schedule. So how do we create better margin in our lives? How do we take this principle, recognizing it, we see it in other people, we see it in ourselves, how do we implement better margin in our lives? Think back to Thomas Kelly for a moment. He was at the lowest point in his life. He'd failed his Harvard PhD, and it was a loss of what to do. His frantic pace for 40 years had not brought him peace, happiness, success he'd hoped for. But then, in that lowest place, something shifted in him, and it came out in his writings. He seemed to come out of the crisis anew, refreshed, and wrote a work called The Testament of Devotion that became a spiritual classic. He preached in churches, he taught in universities, and it came from a place of wellness, of being inspired and rested in peace and serenity. And the remedy that he wrote about wasn't that you just simplify your schedule and have more free time. It wasn't an easy answer. It came birthed out of a daily lifestyle, but it came from a place of going. He was saying that we need to integrate all of our lives and live it in submission in the divine center of the presence of Jesus. That not that we compartmentalize things and leave things aside, but that we integrate everything before the Lord Jesus. We bring it into His presence daily. And we live from that place. And when we do that, there is a revaluation of priorities occur. And it shifted him to a place where he was now living in the abiding presence of Jesus' grace, and his priorities shifted. He began to live life with some margin in it. He started spending time with his family. He started enjoying teaching. He started enjoying preaching. He actually started enjoying his relationship with God. And if we don't go this route, what happens is when we will live life without margin, and then we'll marginalize the relationships with each other and with God. When we live life without margin, when we just continue at a breakneck pace, we marginalize the relationships with each other and with God. Those are the most important things. When there's a woman who wrote a book called Present Over Perfect, and she said when she dies, she doesn't want people to look back and just remember her for being extremely organized. Because that's not the most important thing. It's our relationships and to each other and with God. Jesus said this around people to a people who were burdened by trying to live up to a standard and live at a pace that wasn't doable. He said this to them. Then Jesus said, "Come to me, all who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, let me teach you, because I am humble and gentle at heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy to bear, and the burden I give you is light." Matthew 11:28-30. This is one of the few times where Jesus describes himself in the Gospels. And the adjectives he uses, that he's gentle, he's humble. And this thing about a yoke, that's just, it's not nothing to do with eggs. It's a wooden structure where two oxen would go in it and plow a field together. Jesus is saying that he is with you. Take his yoke upon you, that you will go in it, and he is with you in it and doing life alongside you and with you and for you. And the way he guides you is the best way possible. Now, living an integrated life like Thomas Kelly talked about, of peace and serenity from the divine center, is not easy. It entails falling in love with God in a much deeper way. It means making God's plans for our lives the determining factor for action rather than our own will. It means being able to say no to some of the important things that we're called on to do. For Kelly, learning to say no is not a means of retreating from the responsibilities of life. It reflects a passionate desire to center one's life on the leadings of God. As he writes in his book, he says, "We cannot die on every cross, nor are we expected to." A man who, Richard Foster, was influenced a lot by Thomas Kelly. He's a current day pastor and author. He wrote about an experience where he noticed that he was neglecting his family and working a lot. And so on he decided that on Friday nights he was going to reserve it for just his family. And he was inspired by this renewed vigor to have better boundaries and balance. And the very next day, he gets a call from a local university, and they ask him, "Hey, we'd like you to come speak on this topic. You've done it before. You're passionate about it. You're good at it." And Richard Foster's saying, yeah, great, great. Okay, when is it? You guessed it. It's going to be on a Friday night a couple weeks from now. And Richard immediately said, oh, I can't do it. And there's a silence on the other end of the line, and they say, oh, do you have a prior commitment that evening? And he goes, no. There's just sort of silence on the other end of the line. And so they proceed in a few polite niceties, and then the call ends, and that's it. And Richard, you know, as the phone hangs up, he just sort of bursts with hallelujah, because he feels like he was actually able to say no from the presence of Jesus. And that it was a no that was solid, it was a no without guilt, it was a no without hesitation, and it was just as easy to if he would have said yes to the commitment. And later he realized, like, he could have said he did have a commitment, and the commitment was to his family. That's what it was. But in the moment he didn't think of that, he just said no, and it was kind of awkward and funny. And as we go about doing this, as we go about putting margin, like he'd learned to do there, into our life and into our schedules, the most freeing component of it is that it reminds us, and the way God designed us to be, that our identity is found in Christ. When we have margin in our schedule and in our time, it makes us sometimes stop, sometimes take a break, or sometimes shift into have a new perspective, that our identity is not wrapped up in how we perform or what we've accomplished or what we do. It's wrapped up in the fact that we are a child of God and that He loves us and He is our Father. And by doing that, it takes place by having some margin in our schedule. Over the coming next couple weeks, we're going to be talking a little bit around, okay, what does margin look like in our capacity to serve? What does margin look like in our ability to connect with each other? And what does margin look like for rest? And that'll be for the coming weeks of September. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for today. I thank you for the chance to look at your word and see that you had a built-in rhythm going with time. That throughout the Gospels, there is accounts in Mark and in other places where you are pouring yourself out and doing ministry, and then you noticed a tiredness within your disciples or a need for you to retreat and be alone. And you just do it. And you do it from a place of being refreshed and being inspired, of putting those margins within your life. I pray that we can reflect that pace, that schedule. I pray for each of us, and maybe for those of us who struggle with this in a deep way, with feeling like we're always going over our heads without time and without capacity, I pray that we would take all the components of our life and bring them and submit them to your presence, Jesus, on a day-by-day basis, and look at where the reevaluation of our priorities go and what you call us to do and what you call us to step aside from. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.